Good to see everybody here. Always a praise that we can be here. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're looking at verse 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Before we get into the passage, I'm going to ask you a question. What is the difference and what should be the priority of the church when it comes to unity and uniformity? Unity or uniformity? Number one, they sound close. Are they the same? And if they're not the same, what should the church make priority? Unity. I heard unity. Okay, what's the difference between unity and uniformity? I heard a lot of rejection of uniformity. Todd? Okay. So, if you all look the same, let's just go with ethnicity. That's a fun one right there. How on earth could we ever get uniformity? Impossible. You're not going to get uniformity. Let's just go with hair color. Now we're not going to get that one either. I'll tell you what. Let's go with uniforms. At least we can have some uniformity with a uniform. So we'll have The Victory Baptist Church uniform. And when you guys come to church, you're all wearing the same for some uniformity. That would sound kind of cultic, wouldn't it? It's like, ooh, this is really scary looking stuff. So, we are going to be presented with a call to unity from the group of believers who were dispersed in Turkey. And they are not accepted, and as their citizenry is not from that area. They're not accepted as their faith is not of that region. And so they are born again Christian, and they're coming into an eclectic grouping of mysticism, of the deities of the Greek gods, folklore, magic, all this was acceptable. It could come together, it could merge, it could morph to become uniform. But Christianity is never called to be uniform with the world. We're not to look like it, we're not to think like it. And we are not to live like it. But we are to be united as a group of people. And as we come together and identify ourselves with this group called Victory Baptist Church, the identity should be around, number one, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. The minute you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have separated yourself from 90% of all other faiths. Instantly. Okay? So that's the first. It is united around Jesus Christ, the person, and his death, burial, resurrection. United around his Father, God the Father. But if you believe in Jesus Christ as being God the Father, and you believe him to be Jesus Christ the Son of God, then you have separated yourself from the Muslim faith. Because the Muslim faith sees Jesus Christ as a good prophet, a good man, but not God. If you believe in Jesus Christ as declared by the Bible, you also separate yourself from the Jehovah's Witness of this area and community. Why do you say that? Because they believe that Jesus Christ is a God, but not the God. He is a God-like, but he is not the God. They reject the Trinity, and they believe that salvation is of works base. In other words, you earn enough credits by doing holy living. Praise God for the holy living, by the way. For those who choose to embrace holy living, that is an advantage to our society. That helps our fellow man. So, God the Father, Jesus Christ, here's the next one. That the Bible is truly God's Word. That, in priority structure, the Bible is a letter inspired by God, from God, using man to pen it. But he inspired and oversaw them as they penned it and approved of it. Not all the letters that Paul wrote are put in the Bible, because they were not from God. Not all the letters that Peter wrote are brought together and put in the Bible, because they're not from God. But the ones that are were inspired and God instructed. Correlate this, put this, and write this, and send it to the churches. So unity is going to be formed on the basis of God is true, Jesus Christ is a death, burial, resurrection, and we trust and put our faith in Him. And the Word of God is the authority for what is true, what is not true. Last, through that screen, as you filter unity, unity is going to be built then upon a belief system. Unity is not going to be built upon liking self-interest. I like your hobbies, you like my hobbies, we're buddies, that's cool. We really like that church because they do soup kitchens. We really like that church because they like remote control airplanes. I mean, I'm using ridiculous to make obvious statements. Unity is going to be on the basis of truth. To the degree you hold to the truth will be the degree of unitedness that we experience. If the Bible is a suggestion book to you, then you will not find great unity with us, because this church believes that the Bible is not a suggestion book, but it is God's Word, and we must strive to be instructed by it and strive to live by it. Even when it tells me I must stand in opposition to the world's belief system. The Word of God is radical. The Word of God is countercultural. And it is not for the weak of heart. You need the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation to be able to embrace it and to live by it. You can't do it without it. If you're doing it through your own intellectual prowess, you will come up short. If you're doing it through a logical progression of life, you will find it will not sustain. If you're doing it simply to have people in your fellowship, because we are social creatures, you will find it will fail you. But if you're doing it because you believe in God, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, and you're allowing Him to be the master of your fate, then you'll find great unity amongst us. Because unity is more a byproduct of our commitment to His Word than it is a goal. Unity is the end result of our convictions. We are united because we believe the same thing. So if that's the case, then what does unity look like? Within any church, there's going to be fractions. There's going to be splintering. Because you've got a bunch of selfish people coming together trying to figure out how to let God be boss. And we don't always do it perfectly. We sometimes can take ourselves and we can stuff it down and say, shut up, Shane. Who cares? They like this. You hate it. But that's okay. You'll just enjoy it because you love them and you'll not be so selfish. You'll enjoy. You'll spend time. You'll invest. Why? Because I am told by the scriptures to esteem others more important than myself. That's why. So, as we look at this, Peter is instructing a group of believers saying, look, you're going to have attacks from outside. You're going to have attacks from your biological family, from your family. You're going to have attacks from within even the church. There are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. There are going to be people who come in and say they are just like you, but they're not. And then you're going to have struggles with people who really are your family. And you just got to work through it. So how do we do that? Well, we do that by submitting to the authority. By doing it God's way and not relying on our instinct. Not relying on our survival techniques. Well, what is God's way for unity, harmony within a church family? It's identified here in verses 8 through 12. Let's read. Finally, be all of one mind. There's that unity. Be all of one mind, having compassion one to another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railings for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, run from evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's a very strong warning there. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I would imagine that all of you want God's favor upon you. You would want God to look at you favorably. Well, he is addressing Christians. He's not addressing the general world here. He's addressing that local group of people. And he says, have the same mind. Have the same mind. What is the same mind? Well, the same mind is the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is the Word of God. The living Word of God is the mind of Christ. So when we get to this have one mind, it's not think all the same thing. It's not like all the same thing. It is give yourself to the same thing. The authority of the Word of God. Have the mind the same. Worship the Word of God. Because the living Word is Jesus Christ. He's the one that inspired and had these words written. So, what authorities do you compete with in your life? Let me tell you some of the authorities you compete with in your life. You compete with friends. Friends. The teenagers, young budding adults. You know who you turn to most often for input? Which is really stupid. But we all did it. We were all teens once. You turn to your peers, who are no further along the road of life than you. Like, what do you think? Let's go this way. It's like, yeah, you might want to go with the guy that's already been down the road, you know, knows what is on the other end. You know, he saw all the car accidents and he can help you avoid them. No. They're all idiots. They don't know what they're talking about. Yeah. They're just the old man and the old woman. That's in my fishing village. That's what they'd say. Yeah, the old man, the old woman. And it was meant to say, they're old, they don't know nothing. And we were just like, well, we're going to reinvent the wheel. We know something. We really do. It's like, no. So, authorities in your life. Peers. teens, I really challenge you to consider that you really don't know as much as you really think you do. It's real. You don't. You haven't had enough time to experience it and figure it out. The other authorities. Books. A lot of people will go to books, but you didn't know who writes books. Other humans. Okay? And yes, other humans. This guy studied ants his entire life. And he's going to give you his perspective on an ant. Go for it. You know, that's really not going to impact your life too drastically one way or the other. You know, read that. All you insect freaks, you just love to study on ants. Okay, you go for it. But when it comes to life, real life, real life, like as in, if I make this choice, I get destroyed for life. I make this choice, then I get blessed for life. Or at least I get an extension of life. You might want to make sure your source of authority is a little bit more than somebody who just wrote a book. Just specialize in a certain area. Teachers. You know, you teenagers don't get into the life of teachers much. And they are the authority in your life. They get to make you dance. It's like, okay, you'll do this assignment or you will fail. Okay, you're going to do this. And they get you hopping. And they have authority. And they present themselves as authorities on their subject. Little secret on this. Most high school teachers are not authorities on their subject. They're barely surviving grading the papers and teaching the curriculum they're given. And I get to work with some of these people, these authorities in your life. And guess what? They have difficulty with real life. You know, when teachers get arrested for having meth labs in the science room, we got a problem. Right? Well, there's humans too, and they have limitations. And this is local and real, right? This happened in our area. So because they're in positions of authority in society does not necessarily mean that they are to be trusted as the authority. So I'm going to make this statement. And you will find it maybe difficult. But I would say at one level you trust no human authority. At the other level, the human authority, unless they have totally destroyed all trust, the authorities in your life, young people, are your parents, who love you and sacrifice more for you than anybody else will in society. And they are to be trusted. They are to be honored. And they are to be respected. But you know what? There's something above them called the Word of God. So the Word of God is saying, here's how you get along. Here's the authority you should trust. Will you trust it? And he begins. Come in unity. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Some look at that as be humble. Are you willing to live out the instruction of the Word of God here? You know you love the Lord when you're willing to submit to His instruction. So the instruction is this. When you are looking at each other, are you treating each other in this fashion? Are you having compassion one for another? Do you even care about each other's lives? Do you even know what's going on in each other's lives? Or is this drive-by church? Come on in, get my sermon, drive out, and that's it. Never see each other again. Have no clue whether somebody's starving. Have no clue whether somebody is about to die and just got a terminal diagnosis. Have no clue whether somebody is weeping over the fact that they just had a fight with their spouse and they have threatened to divorce and leave them. Have no clue whether, go down the list. You can't have compassion on people you don't know. And you usually don't have compassion on people you don't care about. Have
compassion one for another. The idea is equal to sympathy. Enter into the world and agonize with them. Bear ye one another's burdens. How do you bear one another's burdens if you don't even know they have a burden? Right? Now, I will tell you, every church is in danger of violating this. There are things that go on in this church that are beautiful. And I want to compliment you on that. And we have a bus minister here. Does anybody know about our bus minister? I don't see any bus out there. No. It's called vehicles going different places to bring people to church because they don't have a vehicle of their own. That's a beautiful thing. That's unity. That's showing submission to the instruction of the Word of God. The idea of compassion. Now he brings in this idea of brotherly love. Having compassion, love as brethren. Now the love as brethren is a commitment that goes right through your veins. There are brothers and sisters, mothers and daughters, fathers and sons, and go through the whole list, that you're committed to only because you're blood relative. If you had a choice, you wouldn't have them in your life. Right? Let's just be honest. They're there. But you are because they are family. The instruction of Peter is you need to have an understanding that as you have blood relatives, you have spiritual relatives and they're family. And you need to love them, phileo, brotherly love from Philadelphia, same word from the Greek. You are to have brotherly love for one another. That speaks of commitment. How committed are you to each other? You need to be more committed to this group and helping each other do the work of Christ than anybody else in society. In other words, he's saying, if you're going to survive out there, you better learn to love each other. Because guess what I'm going to tell you? Not only do you have to love each other, you have to love your enemy. If you can't figure out how to love each other, you have no hope of loving your enemy. At least when we love each other, we get a little bit of love back, don't we? I usually do. You know? I don't know. Sometimes love is expressed in gifts. And the family's going to know who I reference right now. I mean, I've got a cordless drill set that is going on 4 years. I'm working that thing to death, and every time I pick it up, it was a gift from a family in the church here. And that was brotherly love. That was a tangible way to express love, and there it is, and it's praise the Lord. There are other tangible ways, and you know what? Yeah, Chelsea and Ian, they need a break. Hey, those kids, man. It's like, hey, we'll offer free babysitting. You know, it's pretty expensive if you're going to pay somebody to watch those wonderful children. It is. And so that brother in love says, you know, you can't program what I'm saying. You can't. Well, let's put everybody sign up sheet. Who will give free babysitting to Ian? Okay, what day? Okay, no, you can't program this stuff. This is, no, I just love my brother and I see there's a need. And what do when we see our brother has a need? We fulfill it if we can. Or we find somebody else who can. What do we do when a brother has something really cool and exciting go on in his life? We get jealous? No. We celebrate it. Wow! Did you hear this? Somebody got a new job. Woo! Not, I didn't get a job. No, it's a commitment and celebration and investment. It is invested in somebody else's life. And that's hard. That's just hard work. But you know what? It's the call of biblical submission. Are you saying you're walking with Christ? Okay, prove it. Well, how do you prove it? Well, you love him by obeying him. Well, how do you obey him? Well, how about starting out with these little pieces of instruction? Have compassion and have brotherly love. Have a tender heart towards others. Be pitiful. The idea of a tender heart here is to have the kindness to others within the church to show a humility and a preference towards them. The idea is rooted in mercy experienced in forgiveness of sin. You and I need to have pity towards each other when we hurt each other. By the way, we're going to do it. If you spend enough time with each other, you're going to offend each other. Some of your cleaning standards are a little higher than others. And some of you don't have any cleaning standards at all. And you step into somebody's house, you step into somebody's car, and you're like, oh, some of you. Alright? It's like, get a stomach, grow up, don't be offended. Show some mercy. Vice versa. You know, you walk into the house and all of a sudden it's so pristine, you're afraid to sit down on anything. And the host makes sure you know you can't sit down on anything. And you know you're going to offend them if you do because you left. You know, when we are walking around so easily offended and not showing mercy and grace to each other, we will never have unity. The scripture is this. Don't be easily offended. When you are, you need to go to that brother and work it out. And if you can't, you need to go and take it all the way. But you better make sure it's a very serious offense and a continued offense. You should be able to put up with each other's slights. And, I'm so thankful that you guys are merciful to me. You are. You're pitiful. You have pity on me, and I thank you. Your pitiful pastor appreciates your pity. The idea is that you give grace when I don't quite get it right. You give grace in my areas of weakness. You celebrate my strengths, you give grace in my areas of weakness. And I want to thank you for that. And I know that that's being done. So please continue. But are you doing it with each other? Because every one of you are a different trajectory in your Christian walk, becoming more like Jesus. And some of you have just begun. Some of you are like a hamster in a cage. You're going, there's a lot of energy, but you're not moving ahead very much. Okay, spiritually. You're just kind of in that rut. But you're still moving, and you're still doing it. Have mercy. Have some pity. Have grace with one another. Why? Because God says so. If nothing else, because God says so. But you know what? Because you need each other. This world is a place that it will eat you up and spit you out. And if you have biblical unity in a local church, you're going to have strength. And God's favor will be on you. See the end? Verse 12. God hears those who walk in this manner. God leans toward them. God's blessing is upon them. Now, you have to first be a born-again believer. A born-again believer is not somebody who sets up moral agendas and through sweat equity and self-discipline accomplishes these moral goods in his life. That is not salvation. Well, I go to church and I read my Bible and I try to say nice things to my neighbor and that is not salvation. That is an effort to earn your own merit to get into heaven. God says that our works are as filthy rags. Our goodness, our righteousness is worthless. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages, the price of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's very important that you understand that your salvation, your spiritual inheritance from God, which is an eternal spirit put into you, is put into you by an act of faith, trusting that God will follow through on his promise to you, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. If you make that transaction of faith, God follows through on his promise, puts his spirit in you, saves you, gives you an eternal soul that will be in heaven forever. And the reception of that soul, spirit, is the inclination, desire, passion to actually obey his word. So it's not to get into heaven, it's an evidence that you have a genuine spirit of God in you. You will want to. I never wanted to go to church before I got saved. I actually wanted to. I never wanted to read my Bible until after I had the Spirit of God in me. And all of a sudden I could understand things I couldn't understand before. I never wanted to work on my sin nature, my impulses. I wanted to punch people's faces in when they offended me. And I didn't feel too guilty about it. I get saved and all of a sudden the first guy that gets in my face and I get into a fight and I walk away and all of a sudden I'm feeling guilty. Where's this coming from? Because the Spirit of God hates evil works and loves biblical obedience, loves good works. All of a sudden, I have a desire, but that's not what takes me to heaven. If that's what takes me to heaven, then we're in trouble, because how many of you sinned this week? You don't have to tell me what they were or what they... Okay? The point is, heaven is a place of perfection, perfect holiness. If you're entering in there on your merits alone, then you will fail because you sin regularly. You violate the holiness. But when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he robes you in his holiness. It's like putting on a coat. It's like putting on a bulletproof vest. Sin cannot kill you anymore, because you have the vest of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood robing you. He's the one that saves you. He's the one that keeps you. But if you do receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are put into the spiritual family of God. And that spiritual family of God is told to come together in churches. So there are many Christians throughout the world. Well, this is one group of Christians. One group of people who have trusted Christ and asked forgiveness of sin and are trusting him and trusting his roadmap to life. Well, in that, you are to function in a manner that is Christ-like. You are to have compassion for one another. You are to be merciful, pitiful towards one another. You are to have this because it will free you from verse 9. Look at verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Railing for railing is an old English term which means abuse, to abuse somebody, whether it be verbally or physically. So not rendering evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto call. This is your calling. When you become a child of God, you are not to be seeking your own vengeance anymore. God will make all things right in the end. Justice is in his hands. And when I was fighting with my anger, I finally got this and said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay thee. I finally learned to submit to his authority and said, God, they deserve it. They deserve it. They deserve it. Hold it, Lord. That's your job, not mine. You know, our society, this whole woke movement, it's driven by hate, absolute hate, and they just want to hurt people. I mean, when you're pulling up, 10 years ago, you did this on the internet, or you did this tweet, or you did this. Folks, where's forgiveness? Where's mercy? Where's love? Where's compassion? It's not in the woke movement. It's driven by hate, anger, vengeance, These things will destroy society, and it will definitely destroy the Christian body. We are to not give in to those influences. Oh, but it feels so good when I get my pound of flesh back. It feels so good for about this long. And guess what happens? Then you feel miserable again because of the shame and the guilt of what you just did by ruining somebody else's life. Well, you don't understand. I've been abused. You know what? Stop playing the victim card. Everybody in society has been hurt by somebody. Different degrees by different people. I will agree with that. But when people coming out of Nazi Germany, Auschwitz, and they come out with the ability to love and be kind and to overcome their hardships, that should be testimony alone to say, hold it. We can respond even though we have been abused and used and ridiculed and marginalized. We can respond this way. We will not give evil for evil. We will not give abuse for abuse, but we will give good for evil. We'll be kind to all people because they're created in the image of God. That needs to be our commitment. And we can't do it in our own strength. We can only do that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I have enough in my old nature to hate. And if I allow that to root up, many other people will be defiled. And whenever I feel myself and that coming up and I want to fight for a just cause, I keep telling myself, whoa. I can attack problems, but I shouldn't be attacking people. There's a big difference. Yeah, but they're on the side of, yeah, they are. But they may be deceived. They may even be hateful. They may even want to hurt you. You got to trust God with that. God says real simple. Here's how you treat them. Be good to them. I'm not going to be good to them. They don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I have hurt God and His cause many times over. I have hurt other people. On purpose and not on purpose by my choices. But you don't understand how hurt I am by it. Do you want to be controlled and ruled by your hurt? Or do you want the forgiveness of Christ? Who can free you from that? And who promises you, I'll make it right in the end. Because I know your hurts. I'm acquainted with your grief. I suffered on the cross so that you could be freed from all that pain, from all that injustice, from your own and from the self-inflicted and from the inflicted by others. Jesus Christ died so that you may be forgiven, so you may have the power to forgive others. I could not forgive until I was forgiven. But I had to see myself as needing forgiveness. I had to see myself as just as terrible as those people who I thought were terrible. I actually thought I was better than them. The Bible says, no, you're not. We are all selfish, evil people, and we need to be freed from it by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who grants salvation. Now, you claim to have salvation? Well, the evidence should be that you will not render evil for evil, but you will render good when you are treated in an evil manner. And that means, by the way, this is for fellow Christians. Will fellow Christians treat each other in an evil way? Yes. Brock, be ready, brother. Welcome to the family. We love you back here. We're so glad that you're back walking with God. But one of us may punch you in the face someday. And you're going to have to say, I forgive you. I'll put up with it. Now, I don't necessarily mean a physical punch in the face. But you know what? We can act pretty terrible at times. And we as a body should look at that person and be good to them, but hold them to biblical obedience within the body. We should do it in a compassionate way. We should do it with mercy. But at the same time, we should not seek vengeance. We should not seek vengeance. Ever seek vengeance. Give that to God. He goes on. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him run away from evil and run to good. Let him seek peace, running after it. Now this does not mean peace at all costs, folks. It means that you are a peace-loving person and you live peaceably with your neighbor. You're not looking to stir things up. You're not looking for a fight. But if a fight comes your way, you will fight it in a gracious and godly way. Sometimes fights come your way. The Bible says, as much as within you, live peaceably with all men. Well, the indication there is, there are times you can't live peaceably with all men. Aren't you glad you weren't in Nazi Germany when you were trying to figure out how to live peaceably with Hitler? I mean, just the ethical questions that go on there, and would you have been man enough to stand up and try to save the Jews from getting slaughtered? Would you have been man enough to be a human railroad to get those Jews who were clearly going to be killed for no other reason than being a Jew? And to get them out, would you sacrifice, would you have fought for right? I don't know. I sure hope I would have. So there are times when fights come your way, but you do it in a what? A godly and good way. You do it motivated to do good. Sometimes we have to fight to do good. If you are pro-life, then you will fight legislation. You will invest in organizations that help change and fight to change legislation back to protecting that innocent child in the womb. That's a fight. But that you do it not hating the people who endorse abortion. You pray for them. You have pity for them. They don't see it as you see it. And you can see it because you have the Word of God in you. And thankful for that. But separating and doing good to those who you have opportunity to do good. And for what reason? Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are upon open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. A Christian, to have fellowship in God's favor, now, not God will never disown you. Once you are in the family of God, he doesn't disown you. But he does discipline you like a father to a son. He will bring hardship your way. He will look at you with disapproval. And he may even allow you to die early. Some people, some Christians, who truly are God's children, act so perverse that he has to take their life and bring them home. That's clear in the scripture. And he's saying, you want my favor? You want the strength and power of God in your church? Then you have to be committed to this instruction on how to treat each other. We have some visitors and return visitors. And I would love your perspective. How are we treating each other? Do you sense that we love each other? We care for each other? Because that's what you should be getting here. Do you sense that we're humble enough to admit that we're all just struggling to do right, but none of us are perfect? Do you get the sense that we really care for you and we want God's best in your life? Or do you get, who are you? You don't look like me, or smell like me, or act like me. I have been a pastor of a church that I could not bring people to the church because there are so many problems in the church. I was the pastor! When I led somebody to Christ, I grieved over whether to bring them to the church or not because there was so much infighting. They were fighting amongst themselves so much. Don't let that happen here. Don't let it happen. Did you pray for one another this week? If you didn't, you don't really love each other. Well, don't say that. How many of you prayed for your wife or your husband or your children? Godly parents do. It comes up all the time. My dear wife and I were praying through one of our children and just amazed at where they're at and praying God's mercy. God's blessing. The good, the bad, and the ugly of our children. We pray for them. We should have a natural prayer life for each other. If it's not natural, then get a prayer list out. And divide it each day. Go through the list. I'm going to pray for. If you got to go mechanical first, then go mechanical. But if you really care for each other, you're going to want God's best. You're going to pray for God's best in each other's life. How many of you have invested in each other in the last month? Outside of your biological family. New spawners? Did you cross-pollinate yet? Did you get outside your family and have somebody over? Sinclairs, did you get outside your family and have somebody else? And that's hard because when you have good, godly, biological families, that's a lot of time right there, right? Just encouraging each other to be. But we have more. We have more. And God says, this is how you do it. That's how you maintain unity. Unity is a byproduct of obedience to these characteristics. Are you actively pursuing godly treatment toward each other? If you are, God hears you and favors this church. Not in the sense of we're better than everybody else. He can bless us because of our obedience. And I think we want that. So will you do your part? Will you do your part? How about this week? Here's a little homework assignment. This week you develop a prayer list. Can you do that? And this week, you ask God, which person in the church should you reach out to that you don't know that well, you should reach out to before the end of the month. That's not too long. That's just 2 weeks. But you'll reach out to someone. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I am going to ask that you would turn your hymn books to our invitation hymn, 328, Only Trust Him. And as you turn in there, think about what I've asked you to consider. And if you are I call you a searcher. If you're searching for truth and you haven't quite arrived, you haven't quite got there, I'd ask you to consider trusting that Jesus Christ is the answer, that He died for you, He rose again. He sits on the right hand of the throne of God, and He wants you to be in the family of God. And you can do that by simply trusting what He did on the cross. If you want to look into that, I am more than happy to meet with you throughout the week. More than happy to talk with you after the service. Would you prayerfully consider trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let's stand as we sing. I'm not there yet, so give me some time. 328.